So I'm Pastor Taylor once again. I am the pastor for young adults and outreach around here, filling in as a pinch hitter for the exec team, who are off, as Rick said, on a planning retreat, seeking God and praying for the direction for our church for this next year. They do that every year, and so we're praying that God would give them wisdom and insight as they plan on where we're going as a community. We're in a series called Get Going. We're continuing that today, and we're basically taking some case studies, if you will, through the book of Acts to look at what it looks like when God's people get in on what he's doing in the world, when God's people are used by God towards his purposes in the world. And one of the things that has been abundantly clear through the first several weeks of our series is that the call of God to be used by him towards what he's doing in the world, the call of God to make Jesus known, the call of God to serve the least of these and the poor and the disenfranchised, the call to bring the good news of Christ, the message that brings hope to the world, that's a call for every single person that calls themselves a follower of Jesus. For every single person that calls themselves a Christian, we're called to be a part of that work that he's doing. And so if you're not a follower of Jesus, what we would hope that you would see in this series is that to follow Jesus is not only to receive forgiveness by God's grace and new life because he paid for our sin on the cross, but that he also wants to give us a life of significance. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. And if you are a Christian, this series is about giving us a picture of what that could look like in our lives and how that plays out for us. But I think kind of the big question that for me at least arises when I'm, you know, presented with that truth that God wants to use every single one of us and that that the call to be used by God for his work in the world, that's a call for every Christian. The question that comes up in my mind is, what does that mean for me? And I think that's the question before us today for all of us is, what is my role to play when it comes to being used by God in the world? What does that specifically mean for me? In what ways does God call me specifically to love my neighbors? In what ways does God call me specifically to serve the church and the world? In what ways does God call me specifically to give and be generous? And what specific missionaries does God call me to support and to pray for? What ways specifically does God want me to live out my vocation, whether that's through my job or as a parent? What ways does God want me to spend my vocation, what I do for most of my day, in a way that glorifies him and points other people to Jesus? What opportunities might there be in front of me that God might be calling me to and leading me specifically? In other words, how do I follow the leading of God, right? What does it look like for me to follow the leading of God? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. So you can turn there. If you got a Bible, there's one in front of you on your pew. If you'd like that, it's also up here on the screen. Basically, this is our text where we're gonna explore this question: what does it look like for me to follow the leading of God? And just to kind of catch us all up on the story here of where we're picking up in this passage. Last week, Pastor JP talked about Paul and Barnabas and how they were sent out from the church in Antioch, which is in modern-day Syria, and how they were sent out from that church to be the first people sent to go reach non-Jewish people in the rest of the Roman Empire. And so they were sent out. They went to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean, and they went up to modern-day Turkey. And they've since come back. There were some big decisions made by the church in Jerusalem. And then they make their way back up to Antioch, and they decide that they're going to go back on a second journey to those same places that they had visited to build the relationships with these people that they met that had given their lives to Christ and to encourage them. But there's a disagreement that arises between Paul and Barnabas, and that they actually decide to go on two different trips. So Paul decides to go to Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and Barnabas decides to go to Cyprus, and they kind of go on two separate journeys. And then apparently, while they're in Turkey, Paul and this guy named Silas, who's come with him, they decide to attempt to visit some new areas, some new cities, where the message of Jesus has not yet gone in order to share the gospel. And they make that decision. They go for it, and then this is where we are picking up the story in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. So if you guys read with me, then I'll pray, and we'll jump into it. Here's what it says in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, so that they is in Paul and Silas. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to make yourself known, to teach us specifically from your word, Lord. We pray that we would not just gain information, but that we would really be transformed from the inside out as we see you for who you are and what it means to follow you and what it looks like to live life with you. We pray, God, that you would give us wisdom. Would you teach us? Lord, we thank you so much that you make a way for us to know you and that you're active in our lives and that your word is active. God, that it shows us our hearts as they are right now, and it shows how great a savior you are to save us from our sin and to transform us to the people that you want us to be. God, we pray, Lord, that you would do your work this morning. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is what's happening in this passage. It's kind of, like I said, our Holy Spirit-inspired case study, if you will. So Paul and Silas, it starts, they attempt to go into Asia, which is not Asia as we know it today. It was what the Romans called a particular area of Turkey. So they attempt to go into this region of Asia, and the Spirit forbids it. Then, having been directed away from that region, they attempt to go to this other region called Bithynia, which is also in modern-day Turkey, and the Spirit prevents that as well. And so then Paul, having gone to another city, Paul has a vision of this man from Macedonia. That's across the Aegean Sea there, just north of modern-day Greece. So it's in a whole other area entirely. He has this vision from this man of Macedonia saying, "Come help us." And so then they conclude that God is leading them to Macedonia. So they go there and they share Christ with people in the cities of Macedonia. This is Paul and Silas following the leading of God as they serve. They're living life, they're living God life with God, and they're following his leading as they go about doing so. So as we look at this kind of passage and we're asking ourselves this question, how do I follow the leading of God? I think we're going to see three things in this passage, three observations that help us understand how I follow the leading of God. One, we're going to see what God calls for, how God guides, and what God is doing. What God calls for, how God guides, and what God is doing. So we'll dive right in. What God calls for. You know, you look at this passage and the first thing that jumps out to me, at least, is the Spirit leading Paul and Silas, right? So they get, it says it's, he forbids them from going into one area, he prevents them from going another area, and finally then there's this vision of what they're supposed to do. But what's really interesting to me is that before those moments of Spirit leading, those kind of redirecting moments along the way, we're shown really clearly that Paul and Silas are already on the move. At the end of verse 6 there, it says they were attempting to speak the word in Asia. So they had a plan, we're going to go try to speak the word in Asia. And then after that, the Spirit forbid that, they said, okay, we're going to go and we're going to attempt to reach people at Bithynia. And then after the Spirit prevented that, then they go on to Troas, and they go to Troas. But then while they're at Troas, that's when they receive their vision to go to Macedonia. Basically, they're already on the move in life with Jesus. They're already on the move, open to God working in their lives and actually taking steps of faith towards that happening. And here's what I think we see through that, that what God calls for, the context in which God speaks and is guiding and leading Paul and Silas and their openness to it, the context that happens in is what God calls for, and God calls for a total commitment of following him, a life of total commitment following him. See, Paul and Silas were already on the move following Jesus. They had already seen what God had done for them through Christ on the cross, that all their sin had been forgiven, that God loved them so much that he would give his only son, that they had a way to be reconciled to God, made right with God. And moved by that, they decided, we're all in. And we're going to go where he wants us to go. We're going to do what he wants us to do. We're going to say what he wants us to say. We'll give what he wants us to give. We're all in. They were living a life of total commitment to Christ and to following him. And that's the context in which God leads us and guides us. The most foundational thing that we need to see in order to know what it looks like for us individually to follow God, for us to hear from God on what our role is in his work in the world, is we need to first choose to live lives of full surrender and total commitment to Jesus. On that connection between that life of full commitment and discerning God's will and God's leading, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 12, 1 through 2. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. That is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What he says is, you know, if you were to start from the end, the result of being discerning the will of God, to knowing what God desires for our lives, what he says that comes before that is to offer your entire life as a living sacrifice, to say, Jesus, I am all in. I, by the mercies of God, for how good you've been to me, by forgiving my sin, by making a way for me to be right with you, I see everything that you are for me, and I am all in, because who could I possibly trust more than the God that loved me and gave himself for me? So I'm all in. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll give whatever you want me to give. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll be whoever you want me to be, because I trust you. I'm all in. And then in that heart, in that context, in that step of obedience and faith, that's where God speaks. God calls for a life of total commitment in following him. Elizabeth Elliot was an incredible Christian thinker, leader, writer. She was the wife of Jim Elliot, who was a great missionary of the 20th century, and she herself was a baller in her own right. And this is what she said about seeking the wisdom and guidance of God. This is what she said. She said, "The more we pay for advice, the more we're likely to listen to it. Advice which is from a friend is free. We may take it or leave it. Advice from a consultant, which we've paid much for personally, we're more likely to accept, but it's still our choice. We can take it or leave it. But the guidance of God is different. First of all, we do not come to God asking for advice, but for God's will. And that is not optional. And God's fee is the highest one of all. It costs everything. To ask for the guidance of God requires abandonment. We'll no longer say, if I trust you, then you'll give me such and such. Instead, we say, I already do trust you. Give me or withhold from me whatever you choose. John Newton says, what you will, when you will, how you will. What she says is the context by which we come to understand God's desire in our lives, God's desire for how we can be part of what he's doing in the world, the context for that is this all in. God, I trust you. I see what you have done for me. I see who you are for me, and I trust you. A life of total commitment. And why this is so important is because I think when we start to ask questions of God, you know, where are you leading me? What do you want? What do you want out of my life? And how can I be a part of what you're doing in the world? So many of us get caught up on this very point. We are kind of hamstrung in a sense before we even get off the block because we haven't yet made a decision of total surrender to God. James in talking about asking things from God at, says it this way in James 4:3. He said, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." What he means is by asking wrongly, he doesn't mean like, you know, your hands weren't folded the right way and your head wasn't tilted at the right angle and you didn't say the right words or something like that. What he means is when we ask God for guidance and wisdom, but we haven't already made up our mind, God, I'm going to follow you. God, I really want your guidance. I really want your will in my life. When we approach him and we think, I'll follow you if it's what I already want or if it meets my certain parameters, we're not really asking him for anything at all, are we? We're just asking him to confirm what we already want. But if we want his guidance in our life, if we want his wisdom and direction for what our specific role is to play in what he's doing in the world, we come to him with a heart of total commitment. We come to him with a heart of total surrender. The Apostle Paul talked about what that looked like for him personally in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is what he said starting in verse 14. He said, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sin against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God." What Paul says is he was so, in verse 14, so compelled, so controlled by the love of Christ, and not his love for Christ, but Christ's love for him. Christ, he says, I was so controlled by Christ's love for me, so affected by Christ's love for me that it came to control me that I now view every part of my life through the lens of Christ's love for me. And that changes the way I live. In fact, that makes me an ambassador for that message of hope and reconciliation to God through Christ to the world. And so the question for us, before we even get into the specifics of how God speaks to us and what it looks like to seek his guidance, the first question for us is, what controls us? Really, what controls us? Is it the love of Christ? Does the love of Christ control us? Is that the lens through which we make decisions about our lives? Is the love of Christ the lens through which we make decisions about how to invest our time and our resources and our talent and our giftings? Or is it something else? Instead of the love of Christ, is it that we think we can find better life elsewhere, or that we think that it's going to be Jesus plus something else that really satisfies? Do we think that am I really controlled by my desire for people to respect me and admire me? Or am I really controlled by the idea of a perfect family where all the kids' activities are perfectly scheduled and they excel in all their endeavors and our Christmas card is perfect? Or am I controlled by the desire to have notoriety and success in my career? All those are good things, by the way. But are those what control us? Or is it the love of Christ that controls us? If we want to have God's guidance in our lives, if we want to provide the context through which we will actually say yes to his leading in our lives, then we need to be people for whom the love of Christ controls us. What is controlling us today? Let's let the love of Christ control us. Well, if the love of Christ control us, then we ask the question, okay, so how does God actually guide us? So how does God guide us? And that's our next big observation. We need to see not only what God calls for, which is a life of total commitment, a life controlled by the love of Christ, compelled by the love of Christ, but also we see in this passage how God guides. If you just kind of go through the kind of order of what happens in the story, you'll see that in verse 6, Paul and Silas are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then in verse 7, they try to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus does not allow them. And then finally, in verse 10, when they're at Troas, Paul has a vision of the man from Macedonia, and they conclude that God is calling them to go to Macedonia. So what do we see about how God guides in this passage? Well, I think if we just take it at face value, God guides us by his Spirit. At every turn, it's the Spirit of God that is guiding them as they go along serving, living a life of full commitment to Jesus. That it's the Spirit that speaks to us, guides us, and leads us. So how does he do that? How does the Holy Spirit guide us? Well, the first thing that we know is that God speaks to us through his word. Not only is God's word itself inspired by God and breathed out by God, but Jesus himself said that when he would send the Spirit, that the Spirit would teach us, and he teaches us through his word. And so if we want to be people that have God's guidance, that have God's leading and follow God's leading, we need to be people really, really, really stinking committed to God's word, because that is the authoritative way that God forms us, shapes us, and leads us in our life. He forms the way we think through his word, like we looked at in Romans chapter 12. He renews our mind so that we can be people that discern God's will. But not only that, not only does he form us and shape us and renew our minds through his word, but he actually, sometimes, one of the ways he speaks to us is through specific passage in his word. He will teach us or show us something specific in his word that show us something about how we should be involved in God's work in the world. I have a friend who, a few years ago, he and his wife were making a decision about whether or not they should move to a new city. And they were both very committed that wherever we are, we want to be shining the light of Jesus where we go. But we just don't know where that should be. They had two different options that could be the case. One up in Northern California, one in Los Angeles. And they were deciding. And in the middle of the night, my friend woke up and he just felt kind of this burden that he needed to open up the book of Deuteronomy. And there was a specific chapter in the book of Deuteronomy that he felt like he needed to open up to. So he opened it up, went into the bathroom and turned the light on so he wouldn't wake up his wife, opened it up. And there in this chapter of Deuteronomy, it was encouragement to God's people moving into a new land and the ways that they were supposed to follow God in that new land. And he felt like God spoke to him through that passage that had nothing to do with whether or not he should stay in LA or move to Northern California. It was about the Israelites moving into the promised land. But he felt God speaking him through that passage saying, you need to go. You need to take this leap of faith and move to this new city. And so they did. God speaks to us through his word. But there are also other ways that God speaks to us beyond his word. And God's word, I would say, at least in the way that it generally forms our sense, that's an authoritative way of God speaking to us. We know for sure what God's will as it is as it's revealed in his word, right? But there are other ways that the Spirit leads us that we'll call subjective means or subjective ways that God leads us. These are really helpful in ways that the Spirit really does lead us, but they're not necessarily authoritative. They require some discerning and some kind of some filtering to decide whether or not some of these subjective ways are actually from the Spirit or not. So here's a few. The first kind of subjective way that I think is really common is people will talk about having a peace, that a decision is made or they're deciding, you know, should I serve in this ministry or that ministry? Should I be involved in this area of community life or another area of community life? And they will have a peace about it. And that's legitimate and good. And it's because our emotions are legitimate. And when they're led by the Holy Spirit, they can be a really helpful indicator of our conscience. They can be a really helpful indicator of where we're meant to be. And the Spirit can use that. The difficulty, or maybe the reason that we need to be careful and discerning using the having a peace having a peace way of hearing from God, is that emotions are often really misleading, right? And they change a lot. So we may have a peace about something at 9 a.m. and not a peace about something at 9:30 a.m. And so we need to be careful about reading too much into having a peace, even though that is a way that God can speak to us. A quick example is just thinking of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is about to go to the cross, and that was definitely the will of God for his life. But Jesus had anything but a peace about it, right? He's in agony crying out to God, is there any other way for sin to be paid for? He's sweating blood, literally, up all night praying. Jesus had anything but a peace in the Garden of Gethsemane over going to the cross, and yet that was absolutely God's will for his life. And so we need to be careful. Sometimes having a peace is more an indication of us just not being scared of something more than it is God's leading, but it can also be God's leading. Having a peace. The second one would be what we'll call impressions. So not like stand-up comedy impressions, but like a sense in our soul, maybe the more overt spiritual kind of side of the Spirit's leading that for us to do something. I think that's kind of the category that we could put the Macedonian call, the vision that Paul receives in this passage, that there's kind of an overt spiritual element that he has a vision, whether it's a dream or just a really vivid picture while he's awake. Either way, he receives a vision of a Macedonian man saying, come, help us. It's a more overt, supernatural, spiritual leading of God in our lives, and that could range from something like a vision, or it could be just kind of like a sense in our soul that we're supposed to do something. And God absolutely reveals himself that way. We see that clearly in this passage. But there are also instances where we need to be really careful about those impressions, because we need to be careful to distinguish between something that's from God's spirit and something that's from my spirit in the flesh. In other words, something that God desires or it's just something that I want really badly. So it kind of feels spiritual, even though it's just a really deep-seated desire. An example of this that I see all the time, I'm in young adult ministry, and so a lot of single people. And one thing I hear all the time from guys, not all the time, but I've heard often from guys, is there'll be a guy who is just convinced that he has heard from God that he is supposed to date or marry a particular girl. Like, I have heard from God, that is the girl I'm supposed to marry or date and mate. Combine marry and date, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, ultimately, that's where he's going. So he, you know, convinced I'm supposed to marry this girl, and then it comes to the girl, and the problem is God has told her no such thing. And so he says, I'm supposed to marry you, and she says, well, God forgot to tell me that. There can be this, you know, we need to be careful to distinguish between God's spirit and our spirit. But God does absolutely work through impressions to lead us towards his will. Another one we'll call circumstances. So God is sovereignly and authoritatively working through human history to open up opportunities or close some other opportunities. And as those opportunities open or close, it becomes apparent that this is what God is leading us to. He does it through circumstances. I think that's kind of what's going on in the beginning of this passage where it says that the Spirit forbid them to go into Asia, or it says that he prevented them from going into Bithynia. It's kind of vague exactly what that looked like. I think it kind of reads as if something circumstantially happened from preventing them doing that. It might be something else, but we do know that God sometimes opens opportunities and closes opportunities, and that is his leading. Now, the place we need to be careful with that one is that sometimes a closed door is an opportunity for God to show up. And sometimes an open door isn't necessarily a green light go for the will of God. It might just kind of be a random open door. And so we need to be careful not to read too much into it, although God does work through circumstances to lead people. So the example would be the Red Sea. There could be no greater closed door than being chased down by an army, having nowhere to go, and then coming up to an ocean that you cannot pass. It's a closed door. But that didn't mean that God's will was for Israel to all go back into slavery in Egypt. It was just an opportunity for God to show up. And so God uses circumstances, but we also need to discern and see if it's his spirit leading us through those circumstances or not. All this begs the question, in these subjective ways, how do I know if it's the Holy Spirit or not? How can I discern in these areas what God is doing? And I think, as simple as it sounds, one of the best starting place is just to ask, does this sound like something the Holy Spirit would say? Or does this seem like something the Holy Spirit would do? And the way that you kind of test that is through God's word. The Holy Spirit will never lead us to something that contradicts to God's word. So the Holy Spirit is never going to tell you to murder your neighbor. That's not from God, because thou shalt not kill. It's pretty straightforward, right? So we test it against God's word, and we also test it against with other followers of Jesus who have also made a commitment, an all-in commitment to follow Jesus as well. And in with discussing it with them, testing it against God's word, we can kind of get at least a sense, is this something that this Holy Spirit would do? Does this seem like something he would lead me to and be pleased with based on what I know of God's character? This last week, we had all of our youth up at Hume, or many of our youth up at Hume, I should say, and a lot of our church went as counselors to lead cabins, and so my wife was one of those, and they don't have cell service up at Hume, so I wasn't expecting to get any sort of communication from her, because it's a black hole, and on Monday, I got a FaceTime call request from an unknown number. Now, because I'm not a psychopath, I didn't respond, because what on earth could that be, an unknown FaceTime? But then I got a text saying, hey, babe, it's me. Great. So then, we talked over FaceTime. Now, it came from an unknown number, even when I already, she had already texted me. But even if I hadn't, and let's just say that I had been a little living life on the edge and answered the unknown number FaceTime request, how would I have known that it was my wife if I couldn't see her name come up on my phone or her number come up on my phone? I would know just because I know her voice. I know what she looks like. I know what she talks like. I know the types of things that she likes to talk about and say. In the same way, in these hearing ways that we hear from God, when we get to know God's character and the things that he cares about, we come to understand, does this sound like him or no? And there's some humility required in discerning God's voice, right? I mean, sometimes we're not 100% sure, and that's totally okay. But we can respond and discern, okay, I think this is God's leading. A couple years ago, we were doing an outreach, and a buddy of mine, we're in this park area, and we saw this guy walking away from us. And I just felt like the Spirit is leading me to talk to that guy. Now, would I have staked my life on the fact that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to talk to that guy? No, probably not. But does, hey, go talk to that guy about Jesus sound like the Holy Spirit? Yeah, kind of does, right? So we went for it, and sure enough, he was a guy that was really intently seeking God and had been to church for the first time in his life the week before. We got to share the gospel with him, and he prayed to give his life to Christ. That was the Spirit. But I didn't know 100% for sure, but it's like, man, this just kind of sounds like something the Holy Spirit would say, so I'm going to go for it. Step out in obedience and see what God does with it. God moves in these ways when we get to know his character. But oftentimes, we spend time in God's word. We ask him to reveal himself to us. We try to listen and be open to his leading. And we kind of come to the end of praying or a quiet time or just doing life, seeking God for a while, and we just think, I got nothing. I've been seeking God for whether or not I should step into a new opportunity or if I should serve in a particular way, and I got nothing. What do we do then? Well, I think the Holy Spirit not only speaks through his word and through kind of these subjective means, he also uses our minds when our minds are submitted to wanting to follow Jesus. And so here are three questions I think that are really, really helpful in just discerning what God would want for us when we think about what our role is in serving in his work in the world. Three questions that help us use our mind towards that end. First question is this, what gifts, talents, money, and relationships has God given you to use for his purposes? What gifts, talents, money, and relationships has God given you to use for his purposes? Basically, what has he blessed you with? Because we know he always blesses us to be a blessing. So in what areas has God given me a sort of gift or talent or money or relationships that could be used for God's purposes? Second question is, what needs of the world and the church most grip your heart? When you think about all the brokenness in the world, what most burdens you? When you think about all the ways the world isn't as it should be, what most burdens you? What opportunities are there? What do you have a vision for positively? What is there some dream that you have that aligns with God's values and God's perspective? So what needs of the world and the church most grip your heart? A third question would be this. When you serve God, when you've said yes to taking opportunities to serve God, what gives you the most joy? What gives you the most joy when you serve God? I think when we ask questions like that, God can use our minds to lead us towards his will. And it might not feel as spiritual, but it's just as much the leading of God because he's using our God-given minds to lead us in his direction. And that leads us to our final point, which is what God is doing. So throughout this passage, you know, it's interesting to note, it's interesting because this passage seems like this is an instance where God made his will so clear. And it's easy for me at least to read this passage and just think, oh my gosh, if you just made things like that all the time, God, it'd be so great. But it's really easy to take for granted when looking at it that it wasn't really as simple as maybe it looks on first pass. Two different times before God makes his will really known for them to go to Macedonia, Paul and Silas take a step to go do something, and all it says is the Spirit forbid them from doing it, or the Spirit stopped them from doing it. Now, he didn't at that point tell them what they should do instead. He just didn't let them do it for, you know, however way that he closed that door or led them in a different direction. All he said was, no, not here, not now. No, not here, not now. There isn't a no, not here, not now, but go do this until quite a while later. In fact, it's also easy to overlook that this passage, it covers some serious ground timeline-wise and geographically. Basically, what happens in this one paragraph is Paul and Silas walk across the entire country of Turkey. So the timeline we're talking about is basically if we all just decided today we're going to walk up to Humboldt or Portland or something like that. And that's how long we're talking about with a couple stops along the way. Like we're going to stop over in Fresno and then we're going to stop in Sacramento and see what happens. That's the timeline that we're talking about. So this isn't like instant one quiet time, one prayer, boom, God makes his will known and we're off the races. This is a long time happening. So why the wait? And when we're seeking God and we don't know what our next step is, why the wait? What is God doing in the meantime? Well, if we look at the whole story of Scripture, what we know that God is doing in the meantime and why he chooses not to make everything so crystal clear all the time or why he chooses to take more time is that he is at work powerfully in our lives to shape us more like Jesus. In other words, God's will for our lives is at least as much what he's doing in us to shape our character and to shape what we love and how we live. It's at least as much about what he's doing in us as it is about something special he reveals to us. And in the meantime, when God hasn't yet made it known, God's will is no less hidden than it is when it is known, because God is at work, working his will in Paul and Silas's life and in yours and my life when we choose to follow Jesus. This is what Paul said about that in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. He's talking about the waiting and all the hardship he's gone through, far more than just the waiting, and he says this. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul's saying is, in the waiting, in the God, I don't know what to do here, in the Lord, I don't know what's going on. It's God, where are you? God is at work in our lives. God is shaping us and molding our character to the extent that we focus on the things that are unseen, to the extent that we invest our lives in him and people he loves, the souls of men and women, and to the extent that we invest ourselves in his word. So what that means for us in the waiting time is to be content with him working on our hearts. In the waiting time, it's to see the way that he's redemptively shaping us and changing us to the people that he originally created us to be, the way that he's chipping away at sin to the extent that we let him, the way that he's molding our hearts to care about what he cares about. And our part is whatever is in front of us today, to say yes to it. This is what Elizabeth Elliot, again, said about this time of not knowing what God's will is, but also knowing that he's called us to be obedient now. And this is what she says. She says, "Does it make any sense to pray for guidance about the future if we were not obeying in the thing that lies before us today? How many momentous events in Scripture depended on one person's seemingly small act of obedience? Rest assured, do what God tells you to do now, and depend on it, you will be shown what to do next." In the times where we're waiting, in the times where we don't know what God is leading us to do, when it seems like, option A seems good, option B seems good, or, Lord, how do I get out of this situation? In those times, the thing that we have before us to do is to say yes to whatever small opportunities we know for sure are there. It's to say yes to live the kind of life that he wants us to live. It's to say yes to love our neighbors in whatever way that we can think of. It's to say yes to put the love of Christ on display in our lives as they are right now. It's to go for it in opportunities just to try. Maybe you're someone, you've never served in the church before, and you're like, well, the kids ministry sounds great, but you're not really sure. Try it. Go for it. Say yes to the opportunities in front of you. Maybe you're like, I've never really done any outreach, but the food pantry seems kind of cool. Go for it. Say yes to the leading of Jesus that's right in front of you, even if you're not sure what the path is longer term than that. Whatever is before us, say yes. Whatever opportunities for obedience, say yes. Whatever opportunities to share the love of Christ, say yes. Let's choose today to live out what God calls in us, to live a life of total commitment. And choose today to seek God's guidance in our lives, the way that he guides us, open to his leading in our life, choosing to say yes wherever he leads. And let's choose today to see how he's working in our lives, even when we're not sure where he's leading us next. Even in the waiting period, let's choose to set our minds on things that are unseen rather than only on what's seen, so that he shapes us to be the kind of people that he already always created us to be. Let's choose to be the kind of people that seek God's leading in our lives and say yes when it comes, in whatever form it comes, to whatever small or large extent it comes. Let's be in on what God's doing in the world. Do you guys pray with me? Jesus, thank you again that you've saved us. You've made a way for us to be saved. Lord, in a room this size, we're all over the place. And we are coming in and are at different walks, or different places in our walks with you. Some of us, I'm not even sure if you're real. We pray that you would reveal yourself, God. Would you show us what it looks like to follow you? I pray that you would give us courage to say yes to you, that we'd see you as you really are, a great Savior, the one that our hearts were created for. Thank you for paying for our sin on the cross. God, we pray that we would live lives controlled by your love for us, not controlled by things that ultimately can't satisfy, not really, but instead to be controlled by the only one that can. And we pray, Lord, that that would shape our entire lives. Would you give us open hearts? Would you give us hearts filled with courage to say yes when you lead? And God, would you use us powerfully? We pray that out of this room, there would be people used of you to lead people to Christ. There'd be people used of you to serve the least of these and to care for the poor. There'd be those that are used to love and to serve children, that there'd be those that that use their gifts and talents and particular skills towards advancing what you want to do in the world, the love and hope of Jesus. God, we pray for all of that. And we thank you that you want to not only save us, but also give a life of significance. You're a good Savior. We love you, and we thank you that you loved us first. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.